I wanted to be a little bit light tonight. We've had lighter than I normally am, I guess, because we always kind of go back to what's going on in the earth and the world, and I won't ignore that this evening. But I just was going to ask, what is our vision here for our church, and you know, we get to thinking big time thoughts because we're human beings, so we start thinking really big deals, big going ons, and perhaps maybe we ought to lighten up, quit worrying about all this stuff, and we ought to quit thinking about big things and doing the little things as we go along. So anyway, I will start off with Proverbs 13. And I'm just going to read a couple of three verses out of that, just because it kind of sets us up. Proverbs 13. And I'm going to change that to 14. Let me change that to 14. 8 through 11. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock of sin, but among the righteous there is favor. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and the stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. The house of wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. Well, if that's the case, then our tabernacle ought to flourish. Our church really ought to flourish. So what are we going to do to really get this congregation to flourish? And who's to say it's not? It's sounds like to me, you know, what we've been doing and the fellowship that we've had here has been better than I see in some of the huge churches where they get up and walk out the minute church is over to go to dinner. And we're still talking here after church, sometimes 30 minutes or even longer than that, sometimes with just chitty-chatting. So there is some fellowship here that goes above and beyond some of the things we see. As a young child, I remember my fellow classmates and students in school, and we used to do all this play acting, cowboys and robbers, and we would dress up with a cowboy hat and play then a little bit longer down the line while we were playing the military because we were interested in the military battles, and we literally had BB guns and plastic masks over us, and we were going around actually shooting the BBs at everybody as long as we had the plastic glass over our face, and then we would imitate the football player that threw the 40-yard pass, and oh my, we're going to do that. So we kept imitating what we thought were the good guys. When we got older and grew up and were going to high school, we really liked the idea of being actually throwing the football and kicking the football. So we all got Coach McClure's rules. Coach McClure's rules. If you're caught smoking one time, you're kicked off the team. If you're walking around anywhere and I see you without your stocking cap on over your ears, outdoors, you're off the team. If I catch you riding a motorcycle, you're off the team. Not driving it, riding it, driving it, anything you're doing on a motorcycle, you're off the team. If I catch any of you out after 9 o'clock on school nights, you're off the team. If I hear of any one of you that's not in bed by 9:30 p.m., if I hear any news that any of you are not in bed by 9:30 p.m., you're off the team. Any of you are caught with drugs in your possession, not using them, but even in your possession or using them, you're off the team. There was no second chance. Not with Coach McClure. There was no second chance. And see, all these had purposes. If you're smoking, that shortens your breath. If you're without your stocking cap, the hair, the head loses the heat. That means you're not protecting your health because you're losing your heat through their head. If you're riding a motorcycle, there's a risk of injuries. And if you're out of school at night past 9 o'clock, you're not getting your sleep because, you see, every hour of rest before 12 o'clock p.m. is worth two after. If you're not in bed by 9:30 p.m. and I ever hear about it, you're not getting your rest, and you're not going to be in the best shape you can be to play this game. You use illegal drugs, you mess up your life. You're even selling them, you're messing up your life. He was strict about it. Everybody that wanted to play football obeyed those rules to the hilt. Stocking cap, I mean, it could be 80 degrees outside, but if it was while the football season was in session, we had those caps over our ears. Because you don't want to lose your heat. If you wanted to play football, we did what he asked. Well, you know, the Bible is a set of kind of guidelines for us. And, God doesn't really knock us out just because we violated some of the rules. So Coach McClure was a little bit tough, a little bit stiff, dictator, total control. But still, you know, we wanted to do it because, you see, we liked the idea. Being from Field Kinley Memorial High School in Coffeyville, Kansas, Field Kinley was the world or one air race, named after him, one of the Olympic champion milers came from Coffeyville, Kansas. Olympic swimmers came to SMU and were from Coffeyville. Football team for the last 3 years before we started playing had been number one or number two in the state, and that's fighting the big boys from Wichita, Topeka, Kansas City. So they wanted to do it. And so we had dreams, you see, of throwing that football or kicking the field goal, winning the game, and the cheers. And if you could know on Sundays and Saturdays when the professionals play, somebody throws a 70-yard ball in the air and somebody catches it at the other end and there's cheering, wild cheering. But you know, God put the stars way, way, light years. And they found a new one recently. And who's cheering? Ho-hum. Ho-hum. Thanks to the Bible, we have an incontestable standard that we know from the lessons of the people that always works. It always works. Where's the cheers when the new star is discovered? God is big, and He expresses His image for the people, the image that we kind of think of as kids. We're going to be that star football player. But He has an image, and He expresses and manifests that image, and He does it in Genesis. We've quoted that before. It has to do with the family. It is the family. That's his image of His people. Is the family, love. And Jennifer just talked about that and how they can get crossways with each other, and how we've just talked about it, how the children of the family can lose their life in a simple collision, and how sad that is and how tough that is, because the family is so important. So, and God has an image in the New Testament, a new image. Believe in the Son, Christ Jesus. His image. He expects us and wants us to do it, to believe in the Son. So I'm going to go to Romans 1. 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. To believe in Christ. And that's, the big part of the gospel that we teach and preach. And we use that word salvation. What does it mean to you? What does it really mean to you? commentator that I read suggested that maybe we see that word salvation and we think of a whole bunch of other words that we, the Christian community, use. Justification, redemption, grace, propitiation, imputation, forgiveness, sanctification, glorification. We get all those big words in there. But what is salvation really mean? What is the meaning of the word? We use the word, believers who have been saved from the guilt of sin. So there's three really tenses or meanings from the word salvation. And the first one is, believers have been saved from the guilt of sin. You see, that's what Coach McClure wasn't going to do. He wasn't going to save us from the guilt of sin. He wasn't going to let those guys back on the team that did that. But God, by believing in Jesus Christ, relieves us from the guilt. And I don't know, there was a couple of sins that I have, and I'm not proud of them. I'll just tell you what they were. I was a debater in high school, and my grandfather, who I never met, used to argue politics with his daughters, my mother. And he would take the Republican side, and if the daughter took the Democrat side, then he would switch on them, and then they would have to take the other side. And he was doing that all the time. So my mother was used to arguing back and forth, and it was a game with them in the family. See, when we got serious, and Mom was serious about her posture, and I was serious about that, got to be a real argument. It was bad, and I'm not proud of it. Didn't handle them well. Dad called me a hand on it a number of times. I got to thinking about that. A couple of times I've said things to people I love that kind of start down that path. And I kind of remember that. So you see the guilt comes back. God takes that away. Takes that guilt away. And you know, I think if we explain this to people that have trouble with these big words in this community, propitiation and salvation and all that, I think if we explain that salvation is really freedom from the guilt of that sin, if we sat down and really told them that's what salvation really is, you know, it might be a little easier to explain it to those people that don't have any clue what the Bible is saying. And so that's the first tense. That's the first idea, first tense. Saved from the guilt and the penalty of sin. Well, so go to Ephesians 2, verse 5 and verse 8. And that demonstrates it. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And then if you want more verses, there's Luke 7:50. There's 1 Corinthians 1:18, 2 Corinthians 2:15, and Timothy 1:9. Well, what else is salvation? Is there anything else to salvation? Well, Christians have been saved not only from the guilt, but Christians have been saved from the dominion of sin in their lives. For you see, it gives us the power to put aside and say, well, don't do that again. Won't do that again. Don't do that again. Don't argue with Mom again. Don't argue with them. My daughters called me up from their home, and one of my daughters has a bipolar husband. Not easy to deal with. And I would tell her, don't argue. Don't argue, don't argue, don't argue, don't argue, don't argue. Please don't argue, because that causes problems, particularly if they are bipolar. So she learned. Get the kids, get in the car, go for a drive. Goodness mercy. 2 hours later, come back home. He's forgotten all of it. Learn the lesson. Learn the lesson, you see. Don't argue. So, the second thing is, Christian has been saved from the habit and the dominion of sin. So here, I'm going to turn to Romans 6:14, and just the one verse. 6:14. The sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are under the law. But you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. So if you want another verse for that, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 15:42. And then the other, and you see the here again, I think how do we frighten people when we talk about salvation in the big terms and those big words? How do we frighten people when we could just simply say that that the forgiveness of sin helps you deal with the problems that you have. If we were just saying that in a simple terminology, wouldn't it be clearer to our understanding? Even those of us that are here all the time and think we know what salvation is, isn't it simpler just to say that it helps me deal with the sin, propensity to do the sin? And then the next work of salvation is that two things. Christians will be saved at the Lord's return from all bodily infirmities that are the result of sin and God's curse upon the sinful. So turn to Romans 8, 18 through 23. Romans 8, 18 through 23. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groaneth and traveleth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption of to wit, the redemption of the body. Now, there's one of those more big words in there, but if we can make it clear that you are then brought into God, being God's person as a result of your being saved. And secondly, you're brought into conformity to Christ. And that's Romans 13, 11. Romans 13, 11. And now, knowing the time that now is high, time to wake out of our sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we were than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly in the day, not rioting in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh. Fulfill the lust. So here we are brought into the conformity to Christ. A couple other verses, if you want them, it's 1 Peter 7 and 5, and 1 John 3, 2. Now, as we are taught, you know, salvation is by grace. Through faith is a free gift, wholly without works. So that's what we're taught. When God's creation is honored as God intended, then theology affirms the goodness of being male and female, as opposed to being transgender. When we are turning to the Holy Word, then God's Word sets us up to being free from those statements that are being made by the weird people in Black Lives Matter and all these other things that we hear, these non-Christian groups. And to be right honest with you, if we really look at it, we have these non-Christian idealists that believe in this weird idea, whatever it is, make up your mind, make up any sort of a witch's brew or anything you want to, because you see, you have no platform whatsoever to base any understanding if you aren't platformed on God's Word. You have nothing to make your choices on. So if you want to hang jingle bells from your ears and go dancing around, that's perfectly okay. If you want to, you see, because there is no God, there is no Word, there is no platform off of which to do this. So Antifa and Black Lives Matter and Ku Klux Klan and all of that stuff, see, is just okay. Okay, because we just make it up, because we don't have any Christian idealists. All this kind of gives you some idea as to why we have all the ideologies and the different beliefs and understandings that we have right now. But you see, the neat thing is God gives us advice kind of as to how we ought to deal with these. So God is... God just gives us a way to deal with all these weird ideas. To be good, beginning in Genesis, is to be God's family. Right from the very start, to be good. Let's see. I want to turn to Romans 8. I think if I'm right here. Now, Romans 8, 18 through 23. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself is also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and traveleth plain together until now. And not only but ourselves, which are first fruits, spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, and traveleth in pain together until now. And to wit, and only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the spirits. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to be saved, really to be saved. So those people that today might be drag queens, drug dealers, common criminals, human trafficking, easy to recognize sometimes because of what they do. And we have opinions of them, that they are lost. We have ideas about, and God and Christ and the Bible kind of deals with this. We turn to Romans 2. Romans 2. One and three. Well, I've gotten way out of line, messed up my notes. Romans 1. Romans 2, 28 through 32. Let me, yeah. I'm back on track. Romans 8, or Romans 1, 28 through 32. And even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge and gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So God himself here is reciting out how people in our world are just going to be like that. And we're seeing it. And so now if you turn and go to Romans 2, 1 Romans 2, 1 Paul is talking to us. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou, the judgest, dost the same things. Paul is suggesting to us that we're coming down, and we do. Sometimes when we think about it, our minds are wandering and we're thinking these people are evil, these people are bad news, these people that are the ones that are doing all those things he just described up above, they're bad people, and we judge them and make them not available salvation in our minds. If we do that in our minds and we put them in that posture, then what Paul is saying, we're doing the same thing that they're doing. They're sinning. We're sinning. We're all sinners anyway. So, we watch him. Yeah. Well, and that's what he's saying here in verse 1 and 2 of Romans 2, he's saying that we have a tendency to judge, and then we start doing the same thing that they're doing. So what do we do? So what's the vision? What's the goal? What's the vision? What's the idea for the church? What is our vision? What is it that we should be doing? And I've run way over here, so I summarize it right quick. First, number one, we have a duty to obey God and manifest the happiness of where we are. We're Christian. We have a duty to go ahead and manifest that we are enjoying this life, notwithstanding the car accidents that we just talked about. That's tough. It's tough, but that's where we are as Christians. We see all of this. So we have a duty to manifest the true happiness of being a Christian in this world that we've committed to obey, that we've believed in Christ Jesus. And two, we have a duty to manifest that in everything that we do, so that what we show and what we demonstrate to the world is that we are cheering for where we are. We are saying we are in a good spot. We are enjoying even the persecution. We know that that's a blessing. That's teaching us, growing us, and so on. And three, we have a duty to share the gospel word in a simple manner that will reach the people who have trouble with the big words. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings of life. Thank you for the wisdom you give us. Thank you for getting about our sins because we have believed in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for helping us in dealing with the propensity and the prospect of sin. We pray, Father, that you lead us in that and keep us from the sin because we have committed to be faithful and obedient servants. And Father, we pray that we teach and reach the people that need to hear your word. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.